Contrary to what Mr. Ralph said, I did not have my pen out. It's crossing out things. I was more tempted to pull my pen out and start adding things. This has been a rich, rich, rich morning. And I think as we go through the message this morning, you're going to see things that God prepared on my heart, that he prepared on the heart of the worship team, that he prepared on the heart of those who came up to the open mic. And you're going to kind of say, wow, how did all that come together? It's the Lord. But I will let you know that the first point is the longest point. So point two and point three, seriously, are not quite as long there. So this morning we're going to be in Philippians, still chapter one. We'll get to that in a minute. But as I went through this passage, my verses starting in verse 18, I kept quandering about different things. And then the thing that struck me, it's kind of what brings the focus together for me this morning, and I hope for you too, is we live in a culture where the stature of a person is measured by their Instagram, their Facebook, how many tweets get a following. If you don't have a million subscribers, you're just not worth listening to. Well, that's the world's way of seeing things. And it caused me to think, and as I looked at our passage this morning, what makes Paul worth listening to? Why should we spend time? Why should I spend time? Now, we all, of course, say that, well, because it's the inspired word, and we're supposed to, it will correct us, it will teach us, it will lead us, yeah, that we might be effective. But I wanted to narrow it down just a little closer. So at this point, in chapter one, Paul is under house arrest because of a dispute with Jews in Jerusalem that turned out into a riot. And interestingly, that'll start in Acts chapter 22, and that will go for the rest of the book of Acts, all the way to 28. A quarter of the book of Acts deals with this situation. Well, on one occasion, the Lord stands before him in this journey and says these words, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem," that's what caused the riot, "so you must also testify in Rome." Then after a series of appearances before different officials and different times and shipwrecks and all kinds of things, we find Paul under house arrest where Acts told us he lived there 2 whole years and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. We're told in chapter 1, and this was in the previous week, that there's divisions that have risen in the church. Paul will refer to that just very briefly in our section today as he goes on to other things. But that's how it started out. And Steve Linden, when he gave us the first chapter on this, made the point that Philippians is not like all the other books. Philippians has multiple main ideas, big ideas. And we'll see that this morning as he starts out in the first verse with one idea, and then he quickly changes to another important point to make. Steve also said, and let me quote this, it's so good, "A letter not for the weak-hearted or the weak-minded, but for the one who seeks after the heart of Christ." He said the intent of the letter is encouragement. And as we just witnessed in the body here this morning, the gospel is not for the weak-hearted. It's for those whose heart are turned totally to God in acknowledgement that we are weak and we cannot do any of the things God places before us without his help. Steve Rouse last week said, "When the advancement of the gospel is your joy," that's a key point, "all of life becomes a way to see Jesus magnified." Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Be honest, where is your joy? Very, very piercing question. So open your Bibles if you have it, or your electronic devices. I'm not going to put the scripture on the screen. I'm going to read it. so you can also focus on your own devices. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 18 through 26. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, his imprisonment. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Kind of like he's thinking out loud here. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. My main idea this morning is that God desires to work through every circumstance of our lives to make himself known. I thought upon that, and I have several renditions of it. He desires it. It's God's joy. It's God's pleasure to work through every circumstance of our lives for one purpose, to make himself known. Known to yourself, known to those who God has brought into your life. That's what we prayed for with Jim and Allison. It's a powerful prayer. That's God's desire through what's happening, that God would be made known in their life. So what sets Paul apart at this time and under those circumstances? What can we learn, you and I, to apply now, today, and individually as a church? I think that's the important question. My intent really is to make this completely practical, to avoid making it somehow unreachable or theoretical. My prayer and hope is that as we go through this and we see what Paul has done and is saying, and it's a transfer of what God wants to accomplish in our own life. So in today's text, I see three marks of a fruitful servant. Three characteristics that distinguishes him, Paul, and will distinguish us in difficult times we live in. Three responses to those things that can easily crowd in and leave us ineffective for God's kingdom. First will be that Paul wasn't distracted or discouraged by his circumstances. Second, Paul trusted that God was at work in his circumstances. And third, Paul's ambition was to please God. So let's start with the first part. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it, that first part, what then? But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. So what's the what then? What's he talking about? Now, if you were here the last week or even before that, or if you've been reading through, you will see that the answer was in verse 15, where some are preaching out of wrong motives, envy, jealousy, all kinds of things. Now, picture yourself as Paul, let's say. You're a very prominent disciple and voice for Christ, and you've written Romans and all these other great books, and you learn that somebody else has taken, and Paul does it free. He did tent making at one point. But he's found out that there are people who are saying, you know what? I can get a following from this. I can get some prestige, some stature. I can, so to speak, get those million likes on Facebook. Wouldn't that distract you? Paul's not distracted by focusing on the different issues. Now, he's not referring to theology here. That's very important we get this point. He's speaking of their intentions, their motives are what are going on. He acknowledged that they were self-centered motives, yet he still rejoiced. He said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He counseled against becoming contentious. Now, contentious is different from contending for the faith. We should contend for the faith, and that's what Paul's doing. But contentious, although it sounds very similar, is argumentative. It's divisive. It's in your face. So he's not talking about that at all. He's counseling about not being distracted. So I'm going to pick on the Baptist for a little bit here, okay? I was first licensed in a Baptist church, okay? Great people, by the way. There's a few of you here, don't raise your hands, who have some Baptist background. But I was just curious, this whole idea of dividing because of different particular things, many of them just small things, maybe some of them for wrong motives. I was just curious how many Baptist churches there were. Dr. Google knows everything. Short list. Alliance of Baptists, American Baptists, Confessional Baptists, Welcoming and Affirming Baptists, Missionary Baptists, Central Baptists, Cooperative Baptists, Regular Baptists, Free Will Baptists, Full Gospel Baptists, Fundamental Baptists, Just Plain Baptists, and General Six Principle Baptists. And I assure you, that is not even the tip of the iceberg. Now, I'm not saying that this pleases God at all. Please don't get me wrong in that. Scripture says that unity among the brethren is a precious thing. But they can become things that divide and distract. Not only can those things divide and distract, but just issues around us. And we've all been through this the last several years with COVID, haven't we? There are some brothers and sisters in churches or maybe even in families who... there's a conspiracy. Don't get vaccinated. Better get vaccinated. Don't wear a mask. Wear this kind of a mask. Have church. Don't have church. All of these things become distractions from what God is wanting to do at that time. I'm so thankful that during that time that we had some house church services. We couldn't be here, and that was for a while. But it didn't stop us from the mission, what we should be doing at that time. In Paul's day, even in Scripture, this started a long time ago. Some were saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others, I'm a follower of Apollo. Some were saying, I'm a follower of Peter. You see how the divisions start to happen? And it would be nice to say that it just went away, but it didn't. Before the end of that century, Clement wrote a letter to a church in Corinth. Clement would have lived during a time where he had been some knowledge of, if not contact with, some of the disciples, perhaps even Paul, we don't know. But he wrote a letter, and it was a letter to Corinth, and he spoke of, quote, abominable and holy, unholy schism, where a few impetuous and headstrong fellows have fanned the discord to such a pitch that the name of the church at Corinth, has fallen into the gravest of disrepute. Thank you very much. So, you know, many reject the gospel for many reasons, but I think it comes to your mind one of the main reasons. They see all the divisions in the church, and sometimes all of them saying that they're the only ones who have the true gospel. And you know what? It turns them off right now. It's just common sense. So that can become distraction. Now, again, I said, It's important we understand that he's not talking about those who do not profess Christ. And there are those who call themselves a Christian church who do not profess gospel. They are, I'd say unorthodox would be one word, but they deny the gospel either in their actions or their words in many ways. And that shouldn't, we shouldn't be part of that. And I want to illustrate it in this way. Did any of you, by the way, enjoy half and half over there this morning with your coffee? Anybody at all? Ah, good. Well, it says on it half and half. Did you notice anything different in your coffee? You don't have any taste buds anymore, do you? Okay. Well, that says half and half over there, but it's not half and half. And if you look on the ingredients in the back, there is 0% fat in that container over there. In fact, I went to the grocery store and I took a look at 1% milk. 1% milk has more fat in it than that stuff does. This, which I'm going to leave after this message, has 4% fat. If you taste this, you will taste the real thing. So kind of in a biblical sense, there's that 0% scripture, and it's not even half right. It's not right at all. It has nothing in it whatsoever. So Paul was not telling us to accept that. In verse 19, Paul switches from rejoicing that Christ is proclaimed to rejoicing in his present circumstances. Think about that for a minute. He says, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He credits, don't have my glasses on, so I don't know what it says down there. We'll just pretend it says the right thing. He credits their prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul was a prayer warrior. I found one site that listed 32 prayers of Paul in different, and actually in most of his epistles. He prayed about the well-being of those he cared about. He prayed for open doors for ministry. He prayed for boldness to preach the gospel. He prayed for opportunity to be with others and encourage them in their ministry. And he prayed for the salvation of a lost. That's just a few. When I think of Paul in this point where he says, I rejoice for I know your prayers be help will turn out for deliverance, it makes me think a little bit of the Lord's Prayer. And I think this might have been in Paul's mind, or maybe the way he just always prayed. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be on earth as it is in heaven. Paul, in this whole experience in chapter 1 of Philippians, really is saying, I want your will to be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Not quite sure what it is. I'm trying to sort that out. In verse 20, he talks about his deliverance. He says, this will turn out for my deliverance, and it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed and Christ will be honored. Now, theologically, there's commentators have some different ideas of exactly what this deliverance was. It could mean physical deliverance from Rome, because he does talk about expecting to see them again. Maybe that's his expectation. We don't know for certain. But from Acts 22 to 28, he has been harassed and stood in trial in multiple jurisdictions before again waiting to stand defense of his faith. Now, as I read that, it made me think of another possibility. I'm not saying the first possibility is wrong. But maybe could he have been thinking about when he would be standing and facing his accusers? He had been through that many times already, before the Jews and before Roman officials. And I identified with that in this way. One of the things I do in my semi-retirement is I'm retained by attorneys in crashes, truck crashes, as what they call an expert witness. And sometimes I have to be deposed. Have any of you been through a deposition before? A few of you? Okay. So I kind of describe it like having a root canal without Novocaine. You are going to sit and be recorded every word you say by somebody whose main purpose is to get you to say something or admit to something that can be used against you. So I was deposed this past Wednesday in a case, and as it turned out on Tuesday night when the men got together and Elle and I shared that, and I asked them to pray for me, and they committed that they would. Now, in the evening, as I'm thinking of the next morning, again, my root canal without Novocaine, I had a peace come upon me. And the peace was very simple. Lord, you've given me this task to do. Lord, these men are holding me up in prayer. Lord, it will work out. It will not put your name to shame. It will not in any way lead to something that is untrue. The deposition went very well, as a matter of fact. My attorneys complimented me on it. So I could see that possibly one of the things Paul was speaking about was his confidence that through their prayers and the Holy Spirit, he would represent Christ faithfully in the trials ahead. Hard to say. Well, how do we apply this first part? Still, I have no idea where that is. I hope you're enjoying that. We can see how Paul avoided becoming distracted from those things that weren't critical at the time and focused on what was. There was a football coach years ago, I don't remember his name, and very famous, and they asked him what his strategy was with his players when they went out to play. And he said, it's very simple, it's win, W-I-N. Okay. Oh, he says, you don't know what I mean. It's what's important now. Because that's simple. What's important now? What distracts me? I gotta confess, I'm not gonna list them. I don't want to give you some of my distractions. But I think if we think about it, there are things that distract us and pull us away. Maybe it's just the news can become a distraction. What distracts us from our faithfulness to the things God is calling us to? Makes me think of Hebrews, there we got it, 12 verse 1. Lay aside every weight and sin, means missing the mark, which so easily ensnares you, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, secondly, Paul trusted that God was at work in his present circumstances. Now, let's not sugarcoat his circumstances. He had to pay for them. As you read Scripture, he had to pay for his own support. He couldn't leave and go to the church at Philippi or to any place else he wanted to go to. As Steve Linden pointed out, he had the constant companion of a guard at all times. Things were not most pleasant in the world. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I can't tell. I am hard pressed between the two. Can you see the conflict? Can't quite decide. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Sometimes we look at a situation and we say, well, should I do this or should I do that? Both have positives. There may be some who are considering going to Mongolia and have decided already, or maybe even at this moment are just at that point. Should I do this or should I do that? If I do this, I can't do that. What's better? God will lead you in that as you seek him. But if you do one, you can't do the other. It makes me think again of when our Savior was in the garden at Gethsemane. Remember? And he prayed and he said, Lord, if it be your will, may this cup pass from me. He had a very clear picture and understanding of what was coming before him in the next very little while. And then he says, but not my will, but thine. That's what Paul was asking for. It makes me think of 2 Corinthians, catch up there, 12, verse 3. And Paul talks about He says, I knew a man that was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Paul had a real understanding that we don't necessarily have of what might lay before us. He had been to the third heaven. He had seen things that were so glorious that he couldn't even utter it. He couldn't even begin to describe it. So Paul's conflict was very, very real for him. If one thing happened, the Romans decided to execute him, he would be with Jesus. If the other, he was released, he could continue his ministry. Perhaps he was reminded when Jesus had told him that he must testify of him in Rome. In either case, he trusted that God was at work in his present circumstances. Well, what's the application of that for you and I? I have made the same determination in my life. It hasn't always been there. As a matter of fact, I'm ashamed to say how many years it wasn't the case. But when it did become the case, life changed in ways that I've sometimes described from open mic. Do you begin your day with the prayer that the Holy Spirit will speak clearly and decisively so you can hear and respond? And if you think you're hearing the voice of God, do you respond? Makes me wonder if Paul stepped up to the open mic and he was going to exhort us this morning. Wouldn't he say something like this? Brothers and sisters, believe, trust, lean into God and expect him to speak to you at just those moments in time when he is calling you to be his voice to the ears of a fallen and deaf generation. Allison, thank you for sharing. That's precisely what happened at that time. Well, I found myself in a similar situation just this past Tuesday. I had gone to Obria, brought a friend with me. We were planning on having lunch afterward with Steve Rouse. As it turned out, he couldn't do that. So my friend and I, we went on to go ahead and have lunch together. We hadn't had breakfast. First of all, we were going to go to the Bomber. I hadn't been to that in a long, long time. And we drove there and found out it's not there anymore. It's all closed up. No idea how long it's been gone, but it doesn't exist. So we continued on, and my stomach began to speak to me and said, Carroll's Corner, Vancouver, Carroll's Corner. Anybody ever been there? Don't go alone. If you ever go, bring someone with you because they're going to give you ample food. So we end up at Carroll's Corner, and when I walk in, pretty crowded. We go and we find a booth. We go and we start to sit down there, and it's kind of noisy there. And I notice in another section that there's a free booth, only one. So my friend and I went down to that other booth in the quieter area. And in my mind, all I am looking for is a quieter area. God was looking for something else. So our waitress, Christina, comes up to serve us. And as I'm looking at Christina, let me expose my prejudices here. She had rings in her nose, rings in her lips. She had tattoos everywhere. If Christina had come in the door this morning, had I not met her, I would have probably immediately tried to find somebody else to talk to so that I would not have to engage. Okay? I mean, God's working on me on that. And he worked on me that morning. And here's what happened. Remember, God is wanting to work in every circumstance to reveal himself to people. Every circumstance, even breakfast at Carroll's Corner. So she took our order, she went away, and she came back. And I'd noticed on the right eye, there were three dots, three tats. I'm thinking, that is curious. The Holy Spirit said it's more than that. She came back, and I just kind of felt the boldness, she was friendly to say, I noticed you've got three tats on your right eye, and there's nothing on the other side. Now, can that go anywhere at all? Not a chance, right? You bet it can. So I asked her that, and she says, oh. So she said, every time I had a child, I would put a little heart. And by the time I had three down, I had a fourth child. And what had happened was, with time, these little hearts had become like little dots. And then she says, my life changed 8.5 years ago. And she said, before that time, she says, I've got children, a daughter who's old enough to make me a grandmother, and I've got two other children that were raised before that time. And she said, I didn't do a good job at all. But she said, this number four, she says, I'm working on it. But she didn't have a place to put another dot. So we go on with our breakfast and one thing and another, and then the Lord was just reminding me a bit of this message this morning. God's working in every circumstance to reveal himself in some way. So she came back, and I said, Christina, you've shared with us that you have four children now, and there was a time in your life when you weren't being the best mom you could be, and things didn't turn out well. I said, is it okay if I pray for you? She said, yes. I gave her one of my prayer cards, and I said, I'll pray for you regularly. When we got up and left, in a crowded restaurant, Christina is back there saying, and keep praying! Folks, don't rule anything out. Amazing what can happen. Okay, where are we now? Paul's number point three. We're getting close to, oh yeah, we better be getting close. So Paul's ambition was to please God, starting in verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary, it's necessary on your account. Convinced of this, no question in his mind, convinced. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glorify in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Sometimes I say his ambition was to please God, or I sometimes may think of it as like getting the big picture, or as it came up in the message this morning, the end game. I think that's a good way of doing it. He states it clearly, I believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I put it out there, but I don't have it up here. Maybe I do. Yes. He said, my appointment's coming up. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our ambition to please him. That was Paul's big picture. His aim was to please God in all that he did. He weighed the options. He talked about it, the benefit on one or the benefit of the other. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Pursuit of God, makes this interesting observation. He speaks of what stands between one person and another who is mightily used by God. The thing is what he calls the self sins, self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, and a host of others. You see, Paul rejected all of those things. It wasn't about him, it wasn't about the following, it wasn't about his prestige or anything. It was all about Christ being glorified. His heart was for the Philippians and how he could yet be used to please them. Caused me to ask, do you have the big picture? Do you have that end game in mind? Much changed for me, as I said, a few years ago, when I was at a small men's retreat, and they were talking about having a mission statement. And it was a very good session. Not everybody's mission statement would be the same. It was based on things that God naturally used you in, or was using you in, or you felt he was wanting to use you in. And everyone was a bit different. And at that time, about 3 years ago, as I wrote my mission statement, and I'll just share it with you just because it fits the illustration, to intentionally and prayerfully growing as a fruitful ambassador of Christ. And I put that on a bookmark, and I put it in my Bible, and I see it every morning. Now, did something change right away? No, it didn't change right away. I remember in one of our worship songs, it might have been the third one, but it talks about how we are drawn and we are drawn away in different directions, but God is faithful, and he comes. And when our heart is rightly tilted, focused, leaning towards him, God does work over time. That's the only way in the world I can account for what is presently happening in my life. I'm ashamed to admit that prior to 3 years ago, I had never spoken to one person outside of the church about the gospel in any way or form. I would have been 60-some years as a Christian at that point. But as I began to pray, as God was leading me to pray, things happened, and I'm not even aware of how it happened, but it just became that the orientation of my heart was that. I would rather talk to a waitress about Jesus in a strange town than a bunch of attorneys, I can tell you that for sure. And God does many things. Well, let's bring this in for a landing here. So I've said that marks of a fruitful servant are three. We're not distracted or discouraged by present circumstances. Faithful servant trusts that God is at work in present circumstances. And the ambition is to please God. Now, this only makes sense at all if someone who desires to be fruitful. Now, if you don't have any desire to be fruitful, you probably won't be fruitful. And if you are not fruitful right now and you desire to grow in fruitfulness, it's been my experience, and the Word of God says you will. And you'll be fruitful in ways that you maybe completely do not imagine right now. Secondly, God's purpose and direction is individual. Now, I'm the first person to say you're not going to do like I do. Maybe some of you will. I'm not going to do like you do. There are people I know who can go up to a total stranger and, as God leads them, expound the whole story of salvation, and the other person simply responds. They're evangelists. God has given them that gift. Many different ways God will use us, but it's all individual how he purposes to do this. Thirdly, none of this makes any sense at all to anyone who has not placed their faith in Christ. You can't rationalize it. You can't come up with some imagination of if you do this and that, you'll be a good person. These things only make sense to a person who has placed faith in Christ. And I don't know all of you are here. I presume you are, but I don't. But perhaps you haven't made that step yet. Or perhaps you haven't made it with your full commitment. As some have said, you know, they've been saved enough to repent, but not enough to change. I like that. And so that might be the case. Today could be your day where you decide, I'm going to trust. I'm going to believe and see where God leads you on that. We live in a time when God, I believe, is on the move in his church. I really do. There have been things that have happened where churches and congregations who have simply got fed up with all of the no fat, half and half in their church and decided to go out where the real thing is. In one denomination, 7,600 congregations left the denomination to go and get the real thing. Dawn shared when she was down in Nashville about what you saw down there in churches and people praying, okay? And in our own congregation right here, just this past week, several have committed to fasting and praying for a season on that. I believe that God is on the move in his church. Well, if I were sitting 3 or 4 years ago and hearing this message from someone, where would I start as that person who wasn't there yet? And for me, it would be from a paraphrase of Hebrews 13, verse 22. May God mend me so that I may be wholly useful to be employed for his will, to perform what is well-pleasing in his sight. Let me say that again. May God mend me. I'm broken. You're broken. Scripture tells us, Paul told us, we're just jars of clay. May God mend me so that I may be wholly useful, not partly useful, but wholly useful, to be employed for his will. He's the one who controls me. He's the one who tells me what to do. He's the one who should tell you what to do. And what is that? To do what is well-pleasing in his sight. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your living word. Thank you, Lord, in just the way you manifested yourself this morning in our midst. Thank you, Lord, that you don't have a plan B, Lord. It's plan A, it's us. There's no Calvary coming over the hill in some way. So may we be that fruitful, effective tool in your hands. And we ask this, Lord, all for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.